Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can again gather together on this Lord's Day, this Resurrection Day, where we remember your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us and who you are, our Heavenly Father. Lord, we pray that you may be with us this morning. Be with us especially as we look at your word together. May we indeed hear your voice. May we have ears to listen, and may we be more faithful as your children as a result of looking into your word together this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, sometimes you may make a solemn promise to do what is right. And for many of you in this room, I know that you would have at least done one solemn promise in your life, made one particular vow. You may have said something similar to what I said many years ago, where I said, I, Joel Radford, in the presence of God, take you, Jill Radford, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, as long as we both shall live. This is my solemn vow and promise. This is my solemn vow and promise. We do understand that we are supposed to make solemn vows and promises at different points in our lives. Why is that? Why would we make a promise? Well, of course, it's to attach seriousness to a certain action that we are supposed to do. And we make promises because we are frail creatures and often our word is not good. We recognize that our word often fails. What we have said we will do doesn't happen. And so for certain actions that we know are very important, we attach a promise to them so that we will fulfill what we have said we want to do. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to be looking at the subject of promises and promises that we make, particularly to God. Last week we saw this man Shechaniah in Ezra chapter 10 stand up and say something to Ezra. Where does this passage that we're looking at this morning fall into the place of Israelite history? You may be thinking, who's Shechaniah? Who is Ezra? What is going on with this book of Ezra? Well, the book of Ezra comes after a long period in Israelite history. Basically, the Israelites, their beginning goes right back to Genesis chapter 1, where you have God creating the heavens and the earth and creating two people in particular, Adam and Eve. From Adam and Eve, eventually you get a man called Israel, and Israel has 12 sons, and those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. Those 12 tribes of Israel end up in Egypt and then leave Egypt after a series of plagues with Pharaoh, who doesn't want them to leave Egypt. They end up in the Promised Land, which is Israel today. They end up there, and they have a number of different kings rule over them, starting with King Saul, and then King David, and then King Solomon. And from King Solomon, there's actually a split takes part in the kingdom after him. And so you actually have two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And after a long period of time of the Israelites sinning a lot and not keeping God's word in the Promised Land, God eventually brings in the Assyrian army, which decimates them, and then again the Babylonian army, which decimates them even more, and a bunch of them remains a remnant, and they are taken off to Babylon. They're there for a period of time, and then God, in his mercy, allows that remnant to return to the Promised Land under the leadership of some Israelites at the command of King Cyrus, and Ezra is one of those leaders coming back to the Promised Land. They get back to the Promised Land, they start building the temple, well, they build an altar first, then they build the temple, they build walls around Jerusalem, and whilst they are there, they realize that people have been sinning quite grievously. What is the sin that people have been committing that is brought to Ezra's attention in Ezra chapter 9? Was the sin of marrying foreign women, that some Israelite men have been marrying people from other nations. And that is wrong in God's eyes because it leads Israelite men in the past to worship other gods. And one of the classic examples being King Solomon. He was led astray by marrying foreign women, women who did not worship the God of Israel. And so Ezra is mourning over this fact, and Shechaniah last week, we see, admits that the people have sinned, but also offers hope for the Israelites. He stands up and says, is there not hope for Israel as well? And we see that in verse 2. Verse 2 of Ezra chapter 10, I encourage you to have a black church Bible open to page 470 as we work through these verses together. Ezra chapter 2, we read, then Shechaniah son of Jehiel, one of the descendants of Elam, said to Ezra, we have been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women from the peoples around us. But in spite of this, there is still hope for Israel. There's still hope that we won't be completely destroyed by God for this grievous sin. And then Shechaniah has some more advice to give to Ezra. We didn't finish all of Shechaniah's advice last week, and that's what we're going to be doing today instead. We'll be looking at the further advice from Shechaniah. And his advice is that the people should make a covenant. They should make a promise before God. And that's my first main point this morning. If you want to follow along with my main points, they're listed on the back of the church bulletin for you to see where we're headed. And my first is that the Israelites should make a covenant before God. Make a covenant before God. And we see that in verse 3. Verse 3 says, now let us make a covenant before our God, to send away all these women and their children in accordance with the counsel of my Lord and of those who fear the commands of our God. Let it be done according to the law. Shechaniah proposes that the Israelites should make a covenant. And what is a covenant? Well, it's a promise. Like I was saying before, we make promises regularly, and covenant is just another word for a promise, a very serious promise. And covenants come up again and again in the Bible, particularly in relation to God making covenants with individuals and with people groups. In the Old Testament, there are lots of covenants. We see God making covenants to Adam. We see God making covenants to Noah, to Abraham, to the Israelites as a group, under Moses' leadership in the desert. We also see God making special covenants to King David and his family, the line of David, and also God even makes covenants, promises to the Levites. There are different covenants given again and again in the scriptures. That's from God to us. But humans also make covenants to God at different points as well. They make promises to God. As they take part in those covenants that God makes to them, they are then making promises back to God. And we see the Israelites again and again making promises to God. And this is yet another instance of the Israelites making a promise to God. Shechaniah knows that the Israelites have committed serious sin, and that serious action is going to be required to resolve what has happened. And because the action is so serious, then we need to show God that we are serious, Shechaniah is saying. How do we show God that we are serious about taking action in this instance? Well, it's by making a promise, by making a covenant with God. If we make a covenant with God about this issue, then we will follow through. Whereas so often when we make decisions about what we're going to do, we don't follow through. But if we make a covenant with God, we will follow through. If we make a sincere promise with God, we will make sure we do what we plan to do in this very difficult situation. And the thing is, we should recognize that we can also make promises to God today when we are faced with difficult situations, when we know that serious action is required. We can make promises before God as well. And I just read out one of those promises that I made many years ago as well. Marriage promises. What did I say? I said, I, Joel Radford, in the presence of God, making sure that this is in the presence of God. I'm making a promise to Jill, but it's in the presence of God. This is my solemn vow and promise. I'm making that promise with God as well as with Jill, that I'm going to spend the rest of my life with her and look after her as my wife. But what sort of action is it that Shechaniah is wanting to take with this situation of intermarriage? What sort of promise is Shechaniah saying should be made in this instance? And then what can we learn from that for ourselves when we need to make promises, when we have particular action to take place? What actions should we attach to a promise? Well, that brings me to my second main point. My second main point is make a covenant, a promise, to remove specific sin. Make a covenant to remove specific sin. What is it that Shechaniah wants to make a promise about? Well, it's to send away the foreign women and their children. In verse 3 we read, "Now let us make a covenant before our God to send away all these women and their children." To send away all these women and their children. Shechaniah knows that serious action must be taken with the situation of intermarriage. And he proposes that those who have married foreign women should separate from those foreign women and their children and send them away so that they're no longer misled by those people to worship false gods. And he knows that this is a serious step to take, and so he then proposes that to resolve this serious sin, we need to make a promise. We need to make a covenant before our God, to our God, that we will do this, and we will not just say, oh yes, we'll send them away, and then 5 days later, no, not going to do it, and move on and continue in the sin. No, he wants to make a promise to God so that they will definitely send away these foreign women when it comes to the crunch. Now, today, we should also consider making promises about removing specific sins from our lives. I'm not going to comment on this day about the need to send away foreign women or foreign men that we may have married. I will leave that for another sermon. I think I can do that as more material comes up in the narrative. But I think we can learn a principle from this instance that serious sin in our lives needs serious action. And sometimes we know that the action will take place that we need to do won't be followed through on. That some sins are very serious, but then we say, oh yes, I'm going to work on that. And then a few days later, the sin comes back into our lives and we just let it reign once more. And so I think we need to be like Shechaniah at times and say, with this sin, it is so serious that I'm going to make a solemn promise to God that I'm going to take action and eradicate this sin from my life. I'm going to send away whatever it is that is causing me to sin. What could that be? Well, it could be that you need to stop contact with a certain person or certain people who are very unhelpful to you, who are always leading you astray. And so you know that you really like these people, but they're often leading you into sin. Just like these foreign women were leading the Israelites into sin and drastic action was needed, sometimes you might need to disengage from certain people. And that's going to be hard. But that's where there's a place for making a promise to God. I am not going to see these people anymore. I'm going to send them away and not have to do with them because I realize that the seriousness of the sin that I'm falling into amongst them. Or it may be that you need to give away lots of money. If money is a problem for you, you need to send it away if that's leading you into sin. Or it may be that you need to get rid of certain videos, songs, cable connections, internet connections, if they are leading you into sin. So much of digital media that we absorb in our lives leads us into sin. And sometimes we need to take drastic action. It may be that you just need to get the internet cut off for a couple of months while you take drastic action. But if you continue to struggle with that sin that is coming via those mediums of videos, the TV, the songs, cable connections, internet connections, if you continue to struggle with such sin, and every time you fight against it, you fall again, then consider making a solemn promise to God that I'm going to follow through this time. I'm going to make a promise to you. I'm going to make a covenant before you that I'm going to send this temptation away. So whatever your sin is, consider following the example of Shechaniah here and surgically removing it from your life with a binding covenant so you will stop what it is you're doing. You may say, okay, that sounds good. I know my sin. I know what I need to do. I need to make a promise. But how do I go about making that promise? How do I go about making it? I want to make sure I do this properly. Well, that's where Shechaniah has more advice for Ezra and for the people of Israel as to how they should go about making this covenant to send away the temptation of sin. What is that advice that he gives? Well, that brings me to my third main point. Make a covenant with counsel. Make a covenant with counsel, with advice. And we see he says this in verse 3. Now let us make a covenant before our God to send away all these women and their children in accordance with the counsel of my Lord and of those who fear the commands of our God. Let it be done according to the law. Covenants are serious business. If you make a solemn promise to God and then break it like it's nothing, you've just compounded the sin that you're already committing. You might be struggling with a particular sin and you say, I'm going to eradicate it by making a promise. Then you break that promise and you think, no big deal. Well, now you've committed two sins. You've broken that promise that you made to God as well as gone back and engaged in that sinful behavior. And so when we come to make a solemn promise to God, we should make sure it's with the best possible advice given to us. And that's what Shechaniah advises, that he should get counsel as the people make this promise. Firstly, from Ezra, he says in verse 3, now let us make a covenant before our God to send away all these women and their children in accordance with the counsel of my Lord, speaking about Ezra, and Ezra was well respected in the Israelite community, so that's why he's called my Lord. It's a sign of respect to him. Also, with the counsel of who else? Of those who fear the commands of our God. We want to make sure that we're doing this with the counsel of the spiritual leader Ezra and also those who fear God, because we want to make sure we're doing this right. And those who fear God are, of course, people who are wise. The Bible again and again tells us that the wise person fears God. And so if you want to make a wise promise and not a rash promise that you'll end up breaking later on, get the counsel of leaders is what Shechaniah is saying here. And also, he says, let it be advised by the law. See that last sentence of verse 3? It says, let it be done according to the law. Because let's face it, sometimes people can make promises about things that aren't actually illegal in the eyes of God. And they can actually make a promise about something to do something that maybe God has actually outlawed. And so they're going to do the wrong thing and they bound themselves to a promise to do sin. And so if you're going to make a promise to God, make sure it's a promise to do what is right, not to do what is wrong. And that means you need to understand the law of God and make sure that you're promising to do something that is indeed right and not wrong. And so today, like Shechaniah, we should get the counsel of others if you're surgically removing sin from your life by a promise. Don't go rashly making promises, or you compound that sin that you're already doing by making another sin in a promise about something that you will then break. We need to remember this. We need to get counsel instead of making rash vows. Who do you get counsel from? Well, as Shechaniah had said, get it from spiritual leaders, your church elders. If you're going to make a promise to God, and this can just be the promise to become a Christian, to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, is entering into a promise with God that you're going to follow Jesus Christ. If you're going to do that, get that, make that promise with the counsel of elders. That means you need to be part of a local church as well. You need to be around a local church. If you are to do what Shechaniah says and get counsel from elders, from spiritual leaders, then you need to know some spiritual leaders. You can't be off on your own. You need those around you who can advise you. And get counsel of those who fear the Lord. Look around you. Look for people who fear the Lord, who know Christ and fear to displease him, and get their advice on you, on your situation before you make a rash promise. And also make sure you're making a promise in accordance with the law, as Shechaniah says as well. Look at the law. Is what I'm proposing to do in accordance with what God wants me to do? So, when we're eradicating sin from our lives, we should make a promise about it if we want to get serious with it. And we should make it with counsel from those around us who are leaders and those who fear the Lord, and of course, put it in accordance with the law. What other advice does Shechaniah have to offer when making serious commitment? Well, that's my fourth main point this morning. Get leaders to help you with the covenant. Get leaders to help you with the covenant. Shechaniah doesn't just want counsel from Ezra and from other people. He wants Ezra to help with the process of keeping this promise to send away the foreign wives. And we see that in verse 4. He says, "Rise up, this matter is in your hands. I want you to take charge of this with me. We will support you, so take courage and do it." And Ezra would have really needed to be involved in helping this process through, because it's quite a serious thing that they're proposing. Can you imagine how difficult it would be to divorce all these families? Women and children are to be removed. Imagine the emotional pain that would be going through those Israelites who have married these foreign women and are quite in love with the children that have come from these marriages. It would have been a very painful process. That's why a serious promise is needing to be attached to this action, and also why he's getting Ezra on board and the other leaders by saying, "Rise up, this matter is in your hands. Take courage. We will support you. Do it. Get involved, because if you don't take action here with us, Ezra, we're not going to fulfill on this. We're going to keep going with this sin." And so today, there may be a place, if you're struggling with a particular sin, for getting leaders of the church to help you as you take action against it. Not just give you counsel about it, but also hold you accountable for that promise that you're making to God. And this is something that leaders should be doing anyway, as they hold members to account for the promise they have made at a minimum to follow Jesus Christ. When we become a Christian, as I said before, we trust in Jesus and we repent of our sins, and we are engaging in a solemn covenant with God when we do that. And when we come to the Lord's table, we always remember that that's actually a covenant that Jesus has made with us by his blood and body. We are his people, and we need to hold to that promise we have made that we will trust in Jesus Christ and turn from our sin. And so that's when leaders need to be there and make sure that people are doing what they have promised. Their initial promise to be a Christian, but then also maybe further promises if they're getting serious about sin and wanting to remove a specific sin from their lives. And the leaders need to be encouraged to do their job as well, just like Shechaniah does here. He says, "Rise up, this matter is in your hands, we will support you, so take courage and do it." Why does he need to say this to Ezra? Particularly, "We will support you, so take courage, be strengthened." It's a literal translation. "And do it. We will support you." Why does he need to say this to Ezra? Because leaders of churches struggle with fear of man as well. We struggle to do what is right because we're afraid of others. Remember, Ezra could have been very much afraid of what would happen if he enforced people to divorce their wives and send away their children. And church leaders today struggle with fear of man as well. They need that support and encouragement to make sure that they hold people accountable for their promises, that people do what they have promised, at least that minimum of promise that they will follow Jesus Christ. I can think of an instant recently where the leaders of this church, the elders of this church, met together and we really struggled with fear of man and whether to let a serious sin go unnoticed and unaccounted for and just ignore it. And I could say that in many churches that would have happened, that the church leaders wouldn't have bothered to address the issue because it would create so much fear in them and could create damage in the church. But the Des Moines Baptist church leaders took a stance on the issue despite the ramifications that could come. Why? Because we knew that the members of the church would support us in that decision. That we hear these kinds of words, "Rise up, this matter is in your hands, we will support you, so take courage and do it." We know that the members of this church pray for us, that they support us, that they encourage us to do what is right, to be strong. Even as people are committing serious sin, we are encouraged to take action and help people with their promises that they have made before God. Now, this passage, of course, then illustrates why I like congregational church government so much. What is congregational church government? Well, it's church government where all the members are responsible for all the big decisions in the church, particularly decisions of who are leaders of the church and who are members of the church, who is in and who is out. Whereas in other church, forms of church government, which I don't believe are biblical, that they don't actually have a biblical basis, there's people outside the church that are responsible for making those kinds of decisions. So, for example, in the Anglican Church, you have archbishops and bishops, and they are responsible for saying who is the leaders of the church, who can be your pastor. And in Presbyterian forms of church government, there's other presbyteries, other churches, other elders that then dictate who is in charge of the present congregation. Whereas in our church, I think we do what is taught in the Bible, where we make it that the members are responsible for all those big decisions in the end. Now, the leaders can give advice and propose motions to the members as to what should happen, but ultimately, it's the members who are making those decisions. And the members who are then saying to the elders, rise up, this matter is in your hands, we will support you, so take courage and do it. We're getting that license. Every members meeting that we have together, the members are saying, do this, we support you, we are behind you. And particularly when it comes to matters of church discipline, the elders will advise a particular individual, but in the end, it comes to the church membership to make the decision about whether that person should be excluded from membership because they're in serious sin. This is why I like congregational church government, because it's an encouragement to me to have the members behind me and to know that they're helping make the decisions of the church. So this morning we've seen that when it comes to serious sin, we need sometimes to make a covenant before God. And when it comes to just that initial response to God, when we first hear that we're meant to repent and believe, that is when you are definitely meant to make a promise before God. You're meant to covenant yourself with Him and say, I am going to follow you. I'm turning from my sins and trusting that Jesus Christ died for me. And when you do that, or make it about another sin in your life, we've seen that we should get counsel from those around us and look at the word and see whether it's in accordance with the law. And then we should sometimes get leaders of the church to help us take action, whether it's with a specific sin or whether we commit ourselves to a local church as members and say, now I'm in your hands and I'm ready to be guided by you as spiritual leaders of my community. So the question for you this morning is, do you have serious sin that you need to turn from? If you're not a Christian, let me tell you that you do. You have serious sin that you need to turn from. You need to enter into a covenant with God now. You need to turn from your sin. I'm advising you as an Ezra today, turn from your sin now and trust in Jesus Christ so that you will have eternal life, so that God will not destroy you, but instead you have a marvelous hope, a hope that you will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. And if you are a Christian, do you have a specific sin that you need to turn from? Something that continues to plague your life again and again, you've struggled with it, and it just keeps coming back. Is it time you made a serious commitment before God to put an end to it, to really put it to death? If that is you, then I encourage you to do so. And if you need some counsel about it, that's why you've got elders. That's why you've got godly people around you. That's why you've got the law before you to advise you as you make that commitment before God. And you may even need to get the leaders of the church to come on board and make sure that you're accountable for keeping that promise that you make. And if you are a member of the church, that you've committed your life to Christ and you made a covenant with Him to belong to Him, are you a member of a local church? And if you are a member of this church, do you show up at members' meetings to help make those decisions that are important before the church? To encourage leaders? Do you encourage leaders with words like, rise up, this matter is in your hands, we will support you, so take courage and do it? Sometimes we need to hear that. We need to hear. And when we've done something right, for those people around us to say, you did it well. Take courage. You did the right thing. You were strong in this regard. And we're behind you as you move in this direction. If you're a member of this church, are you someone who supports the leaders of the church? Doesn't hinder them, but supports them and encourages them to do what is right so that they won't fear man. Let us come before our God in prayer. Let us speak with him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this counsel from Shechaniah that we need to make a covenant before you to eradicate sin from our lives, and that we can get counselors around us, that we can get spiritual leaders to advise us and to help keep us accountable. Lord, we pray that we may not overlook this weapon that you have given us, where we can make solemn promises before you. And we pray that the non-Christians, the people who aren't trusting in Jesus Christ that are here this morning, may indeed make a solemn promise to you now that they will follow Jesus Christ so they can have eternal life. And Lord, we pray that they may place themselves under the leadership of a church, place themselves amongst people who fear you, so they will be held accountable to that promise they have made. And Lord, we pray for the members of this church as well. We pray that they may support the leaders as they make tough decisions. And Lord, we pray that they may be willing to make solemn promises to you about the different specific sins in their lives that they need to once and for all put an end to. Lord, we pray that this people may be indeed a covenant people, renewing the covenant with you again and again, because they realize how serious their actions need to be. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.